have the law or grace? Choose. Man has always been very, very fascinated by doing something to be saved. This has been the way since the fall of man, as Cain represented the rest of humanity that desired to be saved by works. Cain rejected the teaching of God's word of not being accepted if you do not offer a blood sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he worked hard and he said to himself, what was good enough for Cain must be good enough for God. And so he gave to the Lord the best of his hands. We know the conclusion. The Lord rejected him and his offering. And ever since then, it has not changed for the better. In fact, it has changed for the worse. The devil is extremely cunning. Of all the good works that the devil could have used, there is none that is more deadly and diabolical than the good works that have been Christianized by God, that is, works that come from heaven onto this earth. We see that in our time, in the New Testament church. We witness that in the Old Testament national witness as well. What God has given to man for man's blessing, and many times it is the evidence of salvation, but man decide to do otherwise. Thank you. Because man thinks that if I were to do and obey Christian activities that God sent from heaven onto this earth, that God has taught us, it might help me look more like a Christian and perhaps even become a Christian, become a child of God. Imagine living in the land of Israel in the Old Testament times when everything that you did ordained by God, how to eat, how to dress, what are your holy days, nobody decided but God himself. How to spend my week, when to stop work, how to worship, everything. Not one aspect of their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation was from man, not even the great Moses. There was no dialogue, there was no brainstorming between God and Moses. They did not sit down together and then Moses gave his ideas and then God gave his ideas and then they accepted, rejected, and then finally they came to the conclusion that this is the best way. God himself knew the best way for his people to reflect the image of the Holy Savior. That was what the national witness was all about. And so God himself dictated. All Moses did was like a secretary. He just simply wrote it down and then passed it on to God's people. This is it. And it's found in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And when the church was born, before most of New Testament scriptures were given, there were some false teachers from Jerusalem who tried to do the same. But instead of doing it in the nation of Israel, they have crept into the churches, and now they are doing it in the church, especially among the Jews. And to make it more potent, do you not realize that the early church had its foundation in the Jews? From Pentecost, 3,000. Second message of Peter, 5,000. And the Bible just simply gave the word, many more were added. All the way right up to Acts chapter 7. And then chapter 8, we have the Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. And they were also brought in. Only in Acts 10, then God sent the gospel to the first Gentile family after the formation of the church to be saved, Cornelius' family. And so when Gentiles come in, the church was built upon Jewish culture because many of them still held on to their dietary laws, to all these customs. Not for the purpose of a national witness, but for the purpose of their own individual witness to their families. We realized this when we invited one professor who was a Jew, converted, and he came to Singapore. And on the last night with us after Sunset Gospel Hour, I remember Dr. Toh invited him out for a dinner, and the session was also included. And so it was a buffet dinner in one of the restaurants. And all of us loved it because they had a lot of seafood. So on our plates there were shells of prawns and crab and whatever. And then when we look at his plate, clean, not one tiny little bit of seafood. He ate what he still believed to be clean animals. Then he looked at us. They said, "Don't mind me, you just carry on. I know I can eat all these things, but I just cannot find it in myself to eat it. I just don't like it. And furthermore, if I still want to reach out to my Jewish relatives for their sake, I have to keep eating my kosher food." He understands that it is not by eating or not eating, he can. But in order to still reach out to his Jewish family members, relatives, who are not believers, he still do not want to. I'm sure the early church believers, when they founded the church, they would do the same. Because there were many of their relatives who were not believers yet. And then you have the Gentiles coming in, like us, eat everything. And so the Jewish leaders will come in. And now they try to introduce the same. Give it a little twist. And call it salvation. You must observe all these circumcision, Passover, to be saved. This is the central theme of this book of Galatians. And so Paul had been trying to explain to them the danger, the pitfall. He started with a very strong rebuke, if you remember. Anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. Then he started to dismantle the attack and the approach and the argument of the false teachers. But he also had to teach them the proper understanding of the law, because they were also from God. He cannot go to one extreme and say that the laws and everything are bad. They still came from heaven. That's how dangerous the evil one is. I mean, if we are talking about the good works of a Gentile nation, so everything is rooted in idolatry, it's so easy, isn't it? Just a one strong statement, reject everything. As long as it carries with it some residual superstitious impact, throw it away. Don't observe. But we can't do that when they use Christian works. Someone teaches, "You must attend church to be saved." Rubbish! Don't go to church at all. You can't say that. Same thing. Take the Lord's Supper and then you'll be born again. You can't say stop taking the Lord's Supper. So you have to teach them correctly. And so the next few chapters, the Apostle Paul will have to teach them the proper right understanding of all that God has given to them that the false teachers have taken and give it a little twist. But before he did so, from chapter 5 onwards, he has to tell them to make a choice. And what better way to get them to choose between saved by law or grace than to use an illustration, a picture that the Jews are all very familiar with. Now, he purposely called this an allegory. Please do not conclude that by this example, by this illustration that Paul used here, that God is now giving us the license to allegorize the whole Bible. He's just taking one Old Testament life between Abraham and his two wives. Not wife per se, Hagar was the concubine, and Sarah, to illustrate, to help them realize and understand the choices that they are making. Because salvation cannot be forced. It has to be free and willingly accepted. And so he began to use this illustration as a very strong summary argument, telling them, you have to choose now. Verse 22 to 26, the choice between bondage versus free. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Of course, we know one of them was by a bondmaid, that was Hagar, who was an Egyptian, a slave, probably given to Abraham when he lied that Sarah was his sister when they went into Egypt during the time of famine in the early days after he arrived in the Promised Land. They were rebuked by Pharaoh, and then they left. And then Hagar was introduced to us as her handmaid because they could not have a child. And in the Old Testament times, as early as the time of Abraham, there are three ways to have a child. One, by adoption. And so Abraham did ask the Lord, Lord, my chief steward is a good man, a believer, Eliezer. Is it okay I adopt him and therefore he will be my heir and through him my descendants? The Lord said, no. He must come from your loin, that means from you. Now God did not say must come from him and Sarah, not yet. Must come from the loin of Sarah later. And so since he must come from Abraham's loin, so this is out. Two options left. Well, of course, one is like what Hannah did. Pray for God to give a child. The other, handmaid. Surrogate mother. That was their common culture and practice. It's not adultery, per se. It's not because suddenly Abraham wanted to commit adultery with Hagar. Sarai was the one who initiated, since God said, must come from your loins, right? And if I give my handmaid to you, which was their cultural practice, just like later on in his grandson, Jacob. Right? The handmaids of Rachel and Leah. And through their relationship, 12 tribes plus one daughter, right, came into being, 12 sons. And so Sarah offered the handmaid, Abraham accepted, and she was with child. This was the born woman, Hagar. In Greek, it is A-G-A-R, of course. In Hebrew, it's H-A-G-A-R, but it's the same person. That's the spelling in Hebrew, it's the spelling in Greek. The other, by a free woman, we are not mentioned. The name, of course, we know is Sarah. But he who was of the born woman was born after the flesh, right? That's the method. That's what I mean by born after the flesh. They took matters in their own hands. They should have prayed and asked the Lord, instead of just simply accepting the culture as it was. Right? But that's what they did. They did not ask God, and so God described what Hagar, what Sarah did in giving Hagar to Abraham. In this allegory, he called this after the flesh. And he of the free woman was by promise. Right? God promised Abraham that you're going to have a son. You just wait. And your descendants will come from this son. Which things are an allegory. So he deliberately mentioned, I believe in the historical Sarah, there was a person, Sarah, there was a person, Abraham, there was a person, Hagar, everything historical. He's not denying and rejecting it. And he's not giving us a license to allegorize the whole Bible. He's just saying that I'm going to turn this historical fact into an allegory to illustrate to all of you, to make sure that you have a very wise, biblical, God-fearing choice. The false teachers have presented to you what they call salvation by good Christian works, at the time, Old Testament Christian works, which the Apostle Paul made it clear very vehemently, angrily, let him be anathema. And he has been arguing and explaining how dangerous and how deadly what these four teachers have been teaching concerning salvation by just doing Christian works. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, that is by law, right, which is what they base it on, the false teachers, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So these people who ask you to observe the laws, now of course the laws here would be everything, not just the moral law, because the civil law was also given from Mount Sinai, right? The Levitical law also given from Mount Sinai. Moses was up there when God gave him and dictated to him the whole book of Leviticus, actually, except for chapters 8, 9, and 10, in the consecration of the priesthood and also the first inaugural service of the priests, resulting in the death of Aaron's two older sons, Nadab and Abihu, because of their offering strange fire unto the Lord. But other than that, these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, all the rest are by dictation. So Mount Sinai, please don't only think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the foundation that the civil law was built upon. The Levitical law complements the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments only point to them that they are great sinners. The Levitical law is to teach them how they don't have to remain as great sinners, because the Levitical law, with all its sacrifices, they are types of Christ. Whereby you study them, they will teach you the multiple aspects of Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Instead of just simply saying, Jesus Christ is my sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice? Sin offering. What is the concept and understanding of sin offering? Book of Leviticus. He's my burnt offering. He's my peace offering. He's my thank offering. So, Sinai is the whole system. That's what Paul meant. Because these people were talking about circumcision, Passover, keep the feast, and so on. Which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now you watch. And answereth, that means it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. In other words, what happened in Mount Sinai in Arabia, the word answereth to, corresponds to the present day. Present day, not our day, present day for Paul, where these Jewish false teachers who came from Jerusalem, so correspond to the Jerusalem of Paul's time, which is in bondage with her children. Right now, the Jerusalem of Paul's time is similar to Mount Sinai of Arabia. That's what Paul is saying. Where what God gave, the law, was to show man how great sinners they are. And they were. And the law was never meant to save. But these present day, Paul's perspective present day, who came from Jerusalem, now Jerusalem is corresponding with Mount Sinai in Arabia, because now it is emanating this doctrine that you can be saved by law, which is the oral tradition on top of it, which is basically a distortion and distorted application of the Word of God. But that is always the case, isn't it? The devil and his minions will use the Word of God to masculate itself as truly God's Word. And using the name of the Word of God, the image of the Word of God, and gave it a false interpretation, leading to a wrong understanding. And then you find victims, you find followers who would believe. And they will also call themselves Christians, because it apparently appears to be from God's Word. You see this in some of these churches, such as the Roman Catholic Church, and in Singapore, Central Christian Church. They believe in baptismal regeneration. That means you want to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin, not enough. You must complete your salvation by being baptized. That is why if you come from those churches, we cannot recognize your baptism. Because to recognize the baptism means we agree with their doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Distorting the Word of God has always been the devil's masterpiece. I mean, it's one thing to bow down to idols and believe in salvation by good works. That's still being done. But the devil didn't stop there. He undermined and attacked within the national witness and also within the church witness. And that's what this book of Galatians is about. They've entered into the church using Old Testament scripture and the oral tradition, and then gave it a little twist. And that's why now Paul says, what they are doing was exactly what God did. And now they took it, and Jerusalem is now the new Mount Sinai. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem that is above in heaven, where every truly born again believer will enter into. You see, whenever you want to correct false teaching, you cannot go to extreme, as mentioned earlier. There's nothing wrong with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is a wonderful name. Jerusalem is the only thing of this old earth that God will retain when He creates the new heaven and new earth in Revelation. And so He used the same word, Jerusalem. The Jerusalem on earth in Paul's time has now become the source of salvation by bondage. But the Jerusalem in heaven, where every truly born again believer will enter, is free. Salvation by grace in Christ. Where you are free, which is the mother of us all, who are truly born again. Balancing truth and error is so much more difficult when the error is a distortion of the truth. in contrast to truth and complete total error of idolatry. Reject one, accept one in total. When the truth is distorted, you cannot just simply tell people to reject it completely. You only got to reject the distortion, just in case people throw the baby out with the bathwater. That was always the Apostle Paul's great care, and must be ours too. That's why it is so difficult. Same with the doctrine of preservation. These people say that they accept inspiration, but they reject preservation. Now some of them are changing their tune. They also believe in preservation, but they speak with double tongue. Oh, we believe in preservation, that the Bible is perfect. That is a Bible that is perfect today. The problem with this view is this perfect Bible is not in our hands. It's somewhere out there, but nobody knows where. That's a strange belief, isn't it? I believe, but I don't have it. How can you believe in something you don't have? You believe in an idea. But that is the deadly nature of deception. Very sly, very cunning, making it very deadly and potent. That's why the Apostle Paul had to be very careful. He cannot disparage Jerusalem. So he made a contrast. Jerusalem on earth, bondage. Jerusalem in heaven, free. Choose. Bondage or free? You want to go by the way of the law, as mentioned the last time we met. You're going to obey every jot and tittle of the law. When God gave man the law, was man in perfection? No. Man was in sin. The law was never given as an alternate way of salvation to teach man how to get rid of sin. In fact, it is the opposite. It is basically given to show man how great sinners they are. But these false teachers have given a little twist. Still call it the Word of God, the law of God. They don't deny that it's from heaven. They change its purpose. That's why you have to make a choice, because these false teachers perhaps might even be known to you. Both teachers are known to you. Those who are teaching you bondage, those who are teaching you free. Second, verse 27 to verse 29. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. Thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Excuse me. Verse 27 basically teaches us, we were once not God's people, but then God made us his people. That's what this freedom provides. Thou barren that bearest not. We could not. We were nobodies. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Sarai, through her, Isaac, through Isaac, Jacob, and through Jacob, ultimately the Messiah, and through the Messiah, millions and millions of believers. Right? One husband. But how many descendants? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. All of us, including Gentiles, we may not be of the same bloodline, physical, but our faith in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as that of Abraham. That's why Abraham is our spiritual father. Just as Abraham was to people like Isaac, they are physical father, descendants. This is God's promise to them, that one day you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. And God kept his word. Then she which has an husband, just one husband, that's it. So many children. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Just as in the time when Isaac was born, Ishmael was about 13 or 14 years old. Everyone was happy. They were celebrating. They were so glad and so thankful that finally, from the loins of Abraham and from the loins of Sarah, as God has revealed, a child has come. Ishmael, if you study Genesis, using the word Isaac and give it a little twist, he was mocking and making fun. He was heard by the mother, Sarah, and then said to the father, he had to go. You've got to kick him out. Because I fear for Isaac's life. Because this older brother, by 13, 14 years, might hurt and harm, might even kill Isaac. He cannot remain. Why do you think Abraham had to also send all the children of Keturah that he married after Sarah's death? Of course, he gave them money and whatever. Because while he was alive, he can do that and nobody will argue. Imagine if after he's gone and he did not do that. You think the brothers of the children of Keturah will not fight with Isaac? Abraham was a very, very rich man. As early as the time of Lot, he has 317 men, fighting men. And they all had families. How rich Abraham was, we can only imagine. And you and I know that even today, if there is no will written by fathers and mothers, children who are very filthy rich will fight and squabble and become worst enemies because of inheritance. That's why when Abraham was alive, he made sure that Isaac will be the only one who remained, so that no one will fight, because behind this is more than just a physical inheritance, but the continuation of the messianic line. And likewise with Ishmael. And the reason why I believe God sent Ishmael away only with water and bread, in contrast to the children of Keturah that he sent away with a lot of other things. Number one, Ishmael was already told, or Abraham was told by God, that Ishmael will be a nation. He will not die if you send him away. Number two, if Abraham were to send him away with the kind of wealth that he sent the sons of Keturah away with, he would be endorsing Isaac's mockery. Sorry, Ishmael's mockery of Isaac. That's why to let him know that what you have done, when everyone else was happy, because now Abraham and Sarah finally, after so many years, and Abraham at the age of 100, Sarah at the age of 90, can have a son. You are the only one who was mocking and making fun. And to show his disapproval and perhaps admonishment and rebuke, you now leave with only water and bread. And soon they ran out, and the Lord intervened and comforted Hagar, your son will not die. As God has promised Abraham, he's still part of your line. God kept his word. But the Apostle Paul used this as an illustration. This animosity will remain. just as it is today, it was also even so it is now in Paul's time. They forever will represent two differences that can never be reconciled. If you believe in one, you will have to reject the other. And this one will undermine and attack this, whereas the other will never attack. They will defend. They will show you love. They will show you the way of salvation. But they will not attack you. When you attack them, they will defend. That has always been God's way. We continue to show love with firmness, with truth, with righteousness. We don't undermine and attack. We do not mock. We do not make fun of other religion, other faith. We don't. We must never. Because to help them, you don't do so by mockery. To help them, you continue to show kindness, love, and gentleness. Tell the truth. Of course, you point out their errors, but you never mock. Because to mock is to show their foolishness, their stupidity. You never do that. But the enemy, just like Ishmael, he was angry, he was upset, he wanted to hurt Isaac, and that's what they were afraid. And that's why he has to go. The animosity persisted, and Paul used that to describe what he was facing in his time. He may expose the false teachers, but he will never do anything to hurt them, sabotage them, lie about them. Whereas the false teachers will do that to him. They will mock, they will laugh, they will make fun. They will do their best. And that has always been the devil's way. And that will not change. Why change something that works so well? You stand up for Christ, they call you bigoted, they call you all kinds of terrible names to insult you, to hurt you, to rouse your anger, to cause you to sin. The moment you are riled up, you retaliate, you careless with your words, in your disputing, you fall into sin. The devil wins. Why do you think in the book of Jude, which was what we studied in the camp, 13 messages on the book of Jude, oh, sorry, 10 messages. Why do you think we did that? I mean the angel, archangel, when he disputed with the devil over the body of Moses, which were not told to us in the Old Testament, but it's found in the book of Jude. The Bible said that he dare not use any wrong words. He just simply invoked the name of the Lord. The Lord rebuked you. Why? So that he will not say a word that will result in transgression. Same for us. When your heart and your desire is always for the good of others, including your enemies, even God's enemies. Sure, you may hate them with perfect hatred, but you still wanted them to be saved. But the enemy is otherwise. So your choice here is flesh versus promise, and your reaction and your response to the truth of God and God's people will reveal what your choice is. You think Isaac wanted to kill Ishmael? No. But Ishmael wanted to get rid of Isaac. They felt threatened. Third, the choice on rejection versus acceptance, this time by God. Verse 30 and verse 31. Nevertheless, what said the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Mentioned already. Why? Mention her also. He will kill and he will take. Just like Cain killed the messianic line that God has to resurrect it. And the messianic line ended with Abel. It restarted with Seth. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Rejection by God versus acceptance by God. Your choice. If you think that you can, by coming to church, by serving, by taking the Lord's Supper, by offering, by baptism, by all these things, become a Christian. Please, please think again. Second generation believers are very prone to do that. If you think that you can deceive God just as you deceive man because you are dating a believer, it is the believer's error to date an unbeliever. When a believer dates an unbeliever, actually the believer hates that unbeliever. Don't say you love. Love is always in truth. What you are doing is not in truth. What you are doing is in deception. Because once you do that, the person slowly but surely will find out, oh, he come to church because he likes you. And then slowly he will find out that if he doesn't become a Christian, he cannot marry you. The parents will make it clear to him, right? Your parents will tell him. And then as he mingles with you, he finds out, all I need to do is to attend BBK, write my testimony of salvation, get baptized, and I can marry the girl. And so now the girl thinks that all is now well. We can walk down the aisle and we can get married. Then after marriage, I'm sure you and I know that there will be quarrels. There will be many, many moments when you don't feel very much in love. Will the thought enter into your mind that maybe this man married me because of me rather than because he really wants to know Christ? Because the way that he behaves, the way he reasons and thinks, is not Christian. He lacks the kind of passion when it comes to God's word. He drags his feet when he comes to church. He seems so much in the world of bringing up our children. Then you recall, did he really, really become a Christian? Or did he say that he's a Christian because of marriage? You will never know, will you? It's all because you dated him. He doesn't know that it is wrong. You know it is wrong. To him who is in darkness, he's just dating. He doesn't understand the concept of unequally yoked. You do. You see the danger? And now he comes to church and he will do everything externally trying to be a Christian, in inverted commas. And if that is your thinking, it is still not too late for you to truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and the Savior. You may have started from that perspective, but you don't have to remain in that era. Something bad, something wrong may be the beginning. But God is so merciful that he can even turn what originally started as a wrong reason and motive and turn it into something good for you. If you will sincerely, truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart. Coming to church, doing everything Christian, is our modern day problem. Just as doing everything Old Testament Christianity was the problem of the early church before the completion of the New Testament scripture. That was what Paul encountered. And the people were now forced by Paul to choose. You're going to go by the law, it's bondage. It's the way of the flesh, you'll be rejected. You go by the way of grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's the way of freedom, liberation. Free from the bondage of sin. The way of promise. God promised you, you will be in heaven forever and ever, and there you will be. And he will accept you. And that choice is more needed now than ever before. Because Roman Catholics belong to this category. by law. Christian works. Charismatic. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be healthy and wealthy. Another version, carnality. Evangelicals, similar. Not the same. Believe in the Bible. Believe in Christ. The perfect God who gave us the perfect Bible that you can hold in your hand. Not by the way of man's argument and man's reasoning. So many ways to attack and undermine the Christian faith. And we, as born-again believers, must do our utmost to protect and to defend. At the same time, to help. And even to plead with our enemies to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to hate them, not to hurt them, not to mock them, but by the mercies of God, may God use you to save them. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize that salvation is truly by grace. For we are no different and definitely not better than any of the sinners that we know. For total depravity was what all of us were born in and with. But by your grace and your mercies, O Lord, you saved us. You have redeemed us with the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have made us whole. You have delivered us from the bondage of sin. And you have given to us the many promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that you will receive and accept us into your loving arm one day as thy blood-bought children. Help us, O Lord, to be true to our own soul and to our own heart. That whatever might be the reason to bring us into truth, BP Church, may it be because we truly know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And there is no hidden agenda. It is not because of mom and dad, nor a boyfriend, nor a girlfriend, nor to try our way to earn salvation by Christian good works, but truly in obedience to thy teaching that all who are truly born again in Christ Jesus will love to be with God's people, to attend worship, to study thy word, to pray, to seek thee, to obey thee as evidence of our salvation and not as a means of salvation. May thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, illumine our hearts and our minds, that your people may be blessed with thy truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.